great that my family's here. Wonderful that all your folks from Black Creek, LGBT son, came out here to be witnesses for my trial, you know. We had a great afternoon. The pastor and his wife, and Greg and his family came over, and all the dieting that my wife's gotten us to do, and useless now. But, you know, it's good to come to church. It's good to be in church and listen to preaching and hear singing. And it's good to hang out after church, too. Just talk to folks, and it's real good to go over to my other family's house, you know, and sit around and have dinner and talk about the Bible.
Amen.
Talk about Jesus. Hear the wisdom from the pastor's wife? Yes? No? Listen, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm being honest. You know, and the point is, you know, we all have something that we can say to one another. We can edify one another, build each other up. You know, that's why we come here. You know, we come here to edify one another, to love one another, to show God that we love Him, and that we're thankful. I'm thankful. I am so thankful. I can't express to you folks how I mean, my life personally, I'm just so thankful to Jesus Christ for going to the bottom of the barrel.
Amen.
And making me a new creature. I'm never going to get over that. I wake up in the morning, not every day, but most days, I wake up in the morning and I go, I really am a new person. I get to live life today in the newness of life and not in the old wicked. I could choose to live in my old wicked ways, but bless God, I choose not to. Huh?
Amen.
Thank God for so many things in my life. I thank God for Pastor John Asquith. Yeah, the man answered this foolish question that this rockhead Ronnie Skolten sent him on the internet. He came and he visited me. Yeah? God's man listened to God. And he brought his wife and they came to my house. And look at where I'm sitting at right now. I'm sitting in front of this God's man and I'm going to share the word of God with him. So, Pastor, would you please ask God to help us here?
Father, I do thank you for grace. I thank you for the wonder of salvation. I thank you for the joy, and I thank you for the love and Christian bonds. And I pray for these, for this service in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, I just have a little bit this evening that God has given me. And of all the three things I've shared today, this is going to be the most difficult. And it's probably the more familiar story to a lot of us. When I say story, you know, from the Bible, it's an account. It's not a fairy tale, you know, amen. It's a historic fact. You know, every jot and tittle is historically accurate and perfect that we have in this Bible. So I want to talk to you about David and Bathsheba and Uriah tonight. And I think I may say some things that might be different than what you've heard before. If that's the case, you're welcome to leave. You can throw things at me if you like. I won't move. Huh? What I hope that God gives you out of this message really doesn't matter. It's what God wants to give you out of what I'm going to share with you that matters. And I want to tell you, it's a little difficult for me sitting in looking at all the familiar faces. It was easier when there was only six people here. I got to see y'all again, then I can run away from Pastor. But anyways, so we're going to read about David. And turn to 2 Samuel verse chapter 11, and we'll start there, right? Okay. Got all these sticky notes in my Bible. All over now. So, like Pastor Hain, I like to give a title to the message that I have. It just, it's easier for me, and it helps me to keep on track when I'm writing, you know. So my message this evening is actually a question, and is this: what did David see? What did David see? So let's start reading in the 2 Samuel. I'm going to read all the way down from chapter 12 into chapter 12. We're going to do a lot of reading, and we're going to read all the way down to where Nathan talks, okay? So let's read, okay? Amen. The Word of God says this: "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to do battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed, and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David already knew who Bathsheba was, okay? I just want to point that out. He wasn't really wondering. He knew who she was. "And David sent messengers, and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and the war prospered." David was feigning with Uriah right here. He was being deceptive with Uriah right here from the very beginning. "And David said unto Uriah, Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in a letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out, and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messengers, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approach ye nigh, why approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died at Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for, And a messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thou shalt say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came unto a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and took of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. And I'm going to stop there. We've read a lot of scripture, and you know, most of us are familiar with David and Bathsheba. So I want to ask you, according to the Word of God, again, what did David see? Now, I've heard this message preached by different men in different times throughout my life, and I always heard it said that David was walking on his roof, and he saw a woman on her roof taking a bath. That's not what the Bible says. It does not say that. What did David see? Did he see a naked woman? Did he see a shameless married woman who put herself on display for anyone to behold? What kind of woman was Bathsheba? I think Bathsheba tends to get a bad rap. I've often heard that David and Bathsheba preach, and the men always say that David saw a woman on a roof taking a bath. But what does the Bible say? So I spoke, and then I read my notes, and I double-talked to myself. The truth is, I have everything written down here, and I read from my Bible instead of my notes. So I have to catch up a little bit. Hey, like I said earlier, you know, it makes me jealous of men of God who can just get a message from the Lord while they sit in the pews, and they get up and they can just come up and speak with the Lord laid on their heart. And I long for the day that I know the book, the Word of God, well enough to do that.
Yeah, it'll come.
But it takes me a while to put something together. Amen.
That's it.
I want to read a little bit more. I'm going to go on just a little more in 2 Samuel. I'm in verse 12:5 now. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. The Lord was angry with David because David despised the Lord. It says right there, because thou hast despised me. David did stuff against Uriah, or David did stuff against Bathsheba. Listen, the men that were involved in going to collect Bathsheba, David caused them to sin. He did things against them. He did things against the men that he put the charge over Uriah to cause him to be killed. Okay? This isn't just a little thing that pertains only to David. What David did affected a lot of people. And I have a few thoughts here, just a few. I really have a short message this evening. First, it's always mentioned that David wasn't where he should have been when I hear this message preached. And he wasn't. He wasn't out fighting a battle where he belonged. And we learned this lesson, you know. We should be out fighting the battle and we'll stay out of trouble, hopefully, right? But, you know, when I think about this, I want to spiritualize it just a little bit here. If David was out fighting the battle, he would have been wearing his armor, right? So we're fighting the battle. If we're out fighting the battle for Jesus Christ, we should have our armor on. Now, I realize that doesn't really apply to David and Bathsheba and Uriah. But if we want to apply this to ourselves, we must always put on the armor of God. It's for our own protection. You know, when you wear the armor of God, it doesn't only protect. If I'm going to go up against a fellow with a knife, and I got my suit and tie on, I'm not going to be too confident that I'm going to do too well. I'm an old man, and I'm slow. Cover me from head to toe with some steel armor, and that fellow's just got a knife. It's on. I'm not going to be too scared. You know what I'm saying? When we wear the armor of God, it helps us to be bold, right? Like I say, it's wonderful to get up in the morning and know that I belong to God. I get up in the morning so that I can read my Bible. Amen.
Amen.
Now again, I'm going to ask you, what did David see? Like I say, I've always heard it said that David saw a naked woman. But if we were to go back and look earlier in the scriptures that we read, it said David saw a woman washing herself. He saw a woman bathing. Now we look at that as an American and we say, okay, he saw a naked woman in a bathtub washing herself. Huh? The Bible says he saw a woman washing herself. It doesn't say she was on a bathing. It doesn't say she was naked even. And that he lusted after her because of her nakedness. But I want to mention Uriah now. I'm going to add a thought in here. I don't realize my thought process is kind of hard to follow sometimes. But listen, all right? The reason I'm going to mention Uriah, because Uriah was a man of exceptional character. He did what was right all the time. Even when David got him drunk, which was against the law, by the way. Even when David got him drunk, he did his best to do the right thing. I've been drunk a lot, and I always use it for an excuse to do the wrong thing. So Uriah was a man of exceptional character. He demonstrated extremely great character. Being that Uriah was such a man of great character, what kind of woman do you think he would marry? A man of character marries a woman of character.
That's right.
Okay? Bathsheba wasn't some woman flaunting herself out there in front of men. Bathsheba had character. Okay? And when we look at our Bible, let's look a little bit past, but just right out and obvious that we see. And let's take some time and look past what a man may say, the Bible says, and read our Bible and see if God can show us something beyond what the man says or what maybe your wife says, you know. Amen? No, I'm just teasing a little bit. Right? Your wife doesn't hardly ever talk. So. No. Listen, Bathsheba wasn't some hussy who flaunted herself for men to see. Okay? And then I'm going to add this thought here that the account of Nathan says that the prophet spoke of Uriah, and he said Uriah was poor. Straight up, P-O-O-R, poor. No, crossing the bones about it, right? Uriah wasn't a man of means. He was a great and a mighty man. He was a fierce warrior, but he was poor. Soldiers weren't paid a lot. You know, from what I understand, they weren't really paid at all. They took the spoils of war. Listen, and you know, there was no running water in that poor man's house. And for, you know, the most part, I would say David probably didn't even have running water in his house, and he was a king. He may have had a fountain going, you know. But when you were to get water in those days, you would go into a city, or if you didn't live in a city, you would go to a well as close as possible to your dwelling place, and you would draw water out, and you would carry it to your home, or pour it in the trough for your animals to drink at the place of the well. So the idea that Bathsheba was on her roof in a bathtub bathing for everybody to see, first of all, it goes against her character. But did she have servants to go into the middle of the city and draw out water and carry it up on her roof and warm it up and pour it in a bathtub for her? No, I don't think so. And being just one woman, if she tried to do that on her own, she wouldn't be able to have a very warm bath, you know? It'd be a lot of work to do that. So I'm telling you, all right, Bathsheba wasn't on her roof taking a bath, as I've always heard, okay? And I'm going to go on a little more. And listen, then. Even if she did have a bath in her home, all right, she had the character that said she would have concealed herself from the view of her neighbors, right? We know that because she followed the law. How do we know she followed the law? Well, it says so in 2 Samuel, right here. It says, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she is purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. She was purified from her uncleanness. That's how we know that she was keeping the law. She was commanded by the law to purify herself after her monthly cycle. And she is going to keep the law for that. She's going to keep the law of nakedness. The Bible has a lot to say about being naked and covering ourselves and modesty. Okay? So I checked out how women kept the law about that. And this is what I found. I found the mikveh. I don't know if I'm saying that right or not. If McVeigh was here, I'd say it the mikveh. Just tease me a little bit. But the mikveh, okay? I have to read this for you. The mikveh is a ritual bath designed for the Jewish rite of purification. The mikveh is not merely a pool of water. It must be composed of stationary, not flowing waters, and must contain a certain percentage of water derived from a natural source, such as a lake, an ocean, or rain. Ritual purification in a mikveh is used for a wide range of purposes, including conversion and burial ceremony. Individuals might immerse themselves in the mikveh before weddings or before the holiday of Yom Kippur, and even pots and pans can be immersed to make them kosher. Traditionally, men and women have used the mikveh for ritual purification, but it has always held special significance for Jewish women. Jewish law prescribes that women immerse themselves in the water of the mikveh following their menstrual periods or after childbirth in order to become ritually pure and permitted to resume sexual activity. The book of Leviticus declared that a woman would be ritually impure for 7 days during her menstrual flow, during which time sexual contact was forbidden. The rabbis increased the period of sexual separation to 12 days, prescribing 5 days minimum and 7 days afterwards. And that's a lot of stuff. Why did they say all that? Well, the mikveh was generally in a place in the city where it was a communal thing. All right. And being I need to stop and pray. I'm getting really flustered. Pastor's looking right through me. I'm sorry. I know. Pastor, would you please pray for me? I'm stumbling here really bad.
Father, we just come to you. And we ask that you calm Brother Ronnie
down. Amen.
We're truly thankful for what he said to this point. Give him clear thought. Amen. And we just praise you in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
That'll work.
Listen, I do believe, from what I've learned about studying about this a little bit, that about a week after a woman's cycle, she is fertile again. And that would line up with what we say here about the mikvah and the rabbis and the purification bath when David took her. It would be about a week because she became pregnant, okay? It would be the perfect time for her to conceive. So if Bathsheba washed in the mikvah 7 days after her cycle, she would be at the perfect time for conception. Listen, from what I've read, a woman must be fully nude when she washes in the mikvah. That means jewelry, ornamentation, everything. Nothing there. She's pure before God, purified before God. So what did David actually see when he saw a woman bathing? I believe what he saw was a woman go to a private bathing place, or maybe leave a private bathing place, or both. And David would know where this place was. So what did David see when he saw a woman bathing? He saw what he knew to be a woman bathing. He didn't witness this woman in her birthday suit washing in front of him in a lascivious way. The point to all of this is that Bathsheba wasn't at fault here. She didn't compromise David with her behavior. And then the next thing that we see here about this is that David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. It doesn't say that Bathsheba laid with David. She was a woman of character. David laid with Bathsheba. Listen, the Bible says he took her. Okay? Now here's what I'm going to say that's going to come. It's hard for me to say. You'll see in a moment here. He lay with her. She didn't lay with him. Listen, David raped Bathsheba. Bathsheba was a woman of high moral character. She was forced to go into David. He sent men, and they took her. Think about it for a moment. I've always heard Bathsheba given a bad image, you know, that she wanted to go in and be with David. I don't see that, though. If you see that, that's okay. I see it as Bathsheba not having a choice. She did not advertise herself. She did not go looking for another man. The Bible says when Uriah the Hittite died, she mourned for her husband. And when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and what? Fetched her. It doesn't say when she was done mourning, she went and sought David out. He went and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Listen, again we see that David fetched her. She didn't go to him, and she became his wife. It doesn't say that she went and married David. She became his wife. She didn't have a choice. You know, we don't understand what it's like to live in a kingdom, right? But listen, if Solomon came into the room today, in his day, and he said, "Ronnie, how you doing? It's nice to meet you. Oh, by the way, your wife is now my wife." There's nothing I could have done about that. There's nothing my wife could have done about that. You have no choice. The king's word is law. It happened. Listen, how do you think a woman would feel, for a king to come and take her against her will? Yeah? And then murder her husband to cover it up, and then force her to become his wife, part of his harem. I don't think at any point in time Bathsheba ever forgot about that. You know? We know that she probably grew accustomed to being his wife. But I think if I was a woman and a man did that to me, I'm probably going to hold that against him until the day that I die. Right? These are just a couple of thoughts about David and Bathsheba, but I have another one. I wonder, do you think maybe it was a mercy for Uriah to be killed rather than learn that David had raped and impregnated his wife? I don't know how I could live my life knowing that my king, a man that I looked up to, a man that I would give my life for, did this thing, you know? He was one of David's mighty men. I imagine he may have spent some time in David's personal company, at his table, if you will. Yeah. There's too much here to boil down just to one lesson. There's so much in here. And when I wrote this and I went over this and when I prayed about it, oh, it was so smooth and it came out so well. But it was hard for me to say tonight that I believe David raped Bathsheba. Because it's easy for us to say David was an adulterer. It's easy to say that David was a murderer. But we got the R word in there. That's not easy for me to say. What David did caused multiple people to be involved in wickedness. Listen, when you commit blatant sin, don't think you're going to get away with it. And don't think it will only always just affect you. What David displeased the Lord, and God punished David greatly, not just David himself. The Bible continues in Samuel and it says, "Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, that thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." David, yeah, he was a coward in this situation too. David could have took Uriah out back, cut his head off, told everybody not to say nothing about it. People shut up and not said nothing. He had other men do his dirty work for him. You know? Is that how we cover up our sin? Yeah? Do we ever do that? I've done that a lot. Commit a sin and say my wife made me angry. That's why I yelled and called her that rotten name. It's her fault, you know? Right? You know, this is a complicated situation here with David and Bathsheba. And there's so much more involved than this feeble little brain could ever really get out of it, you know? We just have two chapters of the Bible here. But there's more in these two chapters. I could spend a month studying this. And I'm sure that God could show me more and more and more. Listen. Continuing on in the Word of God, God says, "For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." You're not going to hide something there. Not going to be hidden. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about the men involved in taking Bathsheba? What about the men involved in Uriah's death? No. Well, yes, he did sin against these people. But the important thing is that David sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." David's actions were worthy of death. But the mercies of God said, "Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child, also that his burnency shall surely die." We know that David was after the very heart of God. The worst thing about David's behavior is he sinned against God, correct? But what did it cause? It caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. When you hit your hand, you know, the proverbial thumb with a hammer, and you cuss as a Christian, you've given the enemies of the Lord occasion to blaspheme against God. I mean, that's just a little thing. So, the biggest lesson I've taken away from this passage of Scripture, be where you're supposed to be. Do the right thing so that your life will bring glory to God and honor to Jesus Christ, and that you don't give the enemies of God occasion to blaspheme against Him. We should be a shining example. Yeah. Not, if I look out the window, I can see clearly what's going on out there. That's how our lives should be. Crystal clear. Transparent. Amen? You know, not with a shade on it, not even with a, but even to throw some oil up on the window, I see blurry things out there, you know. Do the right thing. I've actually lost a page of my notes, so I don't know what I was going to say after that. Amen. But really, Chelsea, right? Isn't it such a great pleasure and a privilege and an honor to live before Laura as a saved, born-again saint of Jesus Christ? Yeah. When you get in front of her and you're speaking to her on Facebook or on the phone or when she comes and visits you, you know, you do your very best to be the very best example in the stead of Jesus Christ that you can be. Amen. And I think that is really the essence of David and Bathsheba. Huh? Always do the right thing. The littlest indiscretion, you know, David made huge indiscretions, but the littlest indiscretion can have gigantic repercussions later on. Like we talked about earlier today, the way God thinks about things isn't the way you think about things. Yeah? You know, my pastor, I don't know if he's quite a genius, but he's pretty close. He's an intellectually very smart, he's a giant intellectually, okay? He's nothing compared to the way God thinks. I send him little things on the phone all the time. Hey, what about this and what about that? And usually he sends me back an answer, and if he waits too long, I get nervous because I think he's not going to send me back an answer, and that means figure it out yourself, you know? Which is really good because it's my pleasure to get in my Bible and have God teach me things, you know? Right? When I was reading this passage, and I thought, you know, does it make sense to me that Bathsheba was on her roof bathing like I've heard it for so many years? Listen, that wasn't Ronnie Scolton thinking that. That was God saying, hey, Ronnie, listen, does it make sense that the woman would be doing this? Look at the character of Uriah. What kind of man would he marry, you know? So then the second lesson that I think we forget, just do what's right. Listen, read this book. Read the book. How much time do we waste, really? I'm going to be a broken record for the rest of my life. Read your Bible. Bottom of the barrel, Ronnie. Right? He sat up here and stammered and stumbled through what he thought was going to be this fantastic message, and men were just going to love it. But I fell all over myself. I mean, you know what? I'm okay with that. I'll do better next time with God's help. I'm a new person. Be a new person. We sang a song earlier this morning. Throw out the lifeline. It's constantly out there. We sat and we talked at once. Christ always has his arm out extended. Always. At least for now. It'll be stopped eventually one day. It's a frightening thought. Mm-hmm. You know? Saved people. We need a lifeline once in a while. Peter sank. You know, he had to reach out, take Christ's hand. You know? David, well, he should have got a lifeline. You know, when he was laying on his bed and he was thinking about what he was not supposed to be thinking about, and I think he probably was, because when he got up and went on his roof and walked around, he knew where that bath would be at. It wasn't an accident. You know, and if we think about it, when we sin as Christians, it's usually not an accident. You know, we have the Holy Ghost, and he says, listen, stop thinking that thought, because that thought's going to lead to this thought, and that thought's going to lead to this place where you sit down, and this place where you sit down is going to lead to this action, and the next thing you know, you're so far from this little tiny indiscretionate thought you had, you're way over here, and you've caused the enemies of God to blaspheme him. I'm going to end there. Yeah. Pastor, would you pray for us again, please? Would you close us, please? Thank you.
Father, we're thankful for what we heard. We're thankful that there's so much food for thought in what we heard tonight. We're thankful that we'll never exhaust the resources that are in your word. And yet we can continue to see things we haven't seen before. So thank you for what was shared tonight. Thank you for our brother. In Christ's name. Amen.